our brother Bill, and he's chosen to address us today on a topic that's very precious to all of us, I'm sure, and it's fellowship. Fellowship. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Elmer, and good morning, brethren. We're happy to be with you here this morning. When you hear the word fellowship, what do you think of? Some of you might think of, well, that's what we do during intermissions at a convention. We meet our friends, which we haven't seen for a while, and we have a nice, friendly conversation with them. Some of you might think, well, oh, that's when I invite a group of brethren over to my home and we enjoy a pleasant evening together. So you might think, well, that's the letters I send back and forth to another brother and sister, and I write to him or her, and he or she writes to me. Well, all these are part of fellowship, but they're not exactly what we have in mind to talk about this morning. The particular aspect of fellowship which we would like to consider this morning is mentioned in 1 John, the first chapter, beginning with the third verse. John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We'd like to remember that point before we read any further. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You want to keep that in the back of our minds in all our considerations of the various aspects of fellowship. Then John continues, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth." This is a pretty strong statement, isn't it? We say we walk in darkness, but we have fellowship with God. This can't be true, because God isn't darkness, God is light. And John concludes, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Brother Carl correctly pointed out that the same words don't always mean the same thing to everyone. And this is one reason why we began with the question, what does fellowship mean to you? Have you ever looked in a dictionary or even in a concordance for the definition of the word, of any word, and after reading the definition, you still don't know what it means? I think we've all had that experience, and we have to search a little bit further. But the word fellowship here in 1 John 1 is the Greek word koinonia, and it's not always translated fellowship in the New Testament. It is sometimes, and sometimes it's translated by other words. And we think one of the best ways we can arrive at the meaning of a word, even better than consulting a dictionary and a concordance, is to note how that word is used repeatedly, not just in one case, but in many cases. So we'd like to consider just a couple of texts of Scripture today in which this word occurs. Sometimes it's translated fellowship, sometimes it isn't, but these, I think, tend to show what the word really means. The first example we'd like to cite is Matthew 23, verse 30. These are Jesus' words, and he's quoting the scribes and Pharisees as saying, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What does he mean by this? I think the meaning is rather obvious. The scribes and Pharisees were saying that if we had lived in the days of our fathers who persecuted and put to death the prophets, we wouldn't have joined with them in that. We wouldn't have shared in that activity. We wouldn't have been partakers with them in that. The word partakers there is the same word as fellowship in 1 John 1, the text that we began with. In other words, the Pharisees would be saying, we wouldn't have had fellowship with them in that. We wouldn't have been partners with them in that activity. Let's take another example. 1 Peter 4:13. These are Peter's words admonishing the church. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Partakers of Christ's suffering. What do we mean by being partakers of Christ's suffering? We mean we share with him in his suffering. We experience the same kind of experiences and treatment that he experienced. We, in that way, partake and share in his sufferings. We have fellowship in his sufferings. And indeed, Paul puts it just that way in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Again, the thought is sharing. We're partners with him. We're trying to do the same thing he did. Another example, which is well known to all of us, I believe, is 1 Corinthians 10:16. We hear this scripture repeatedly as the memorial season approaches. And it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we all understand this to mean the communion, the common participation in the blood and the body of Christ. Again, sharing with Christ in the same kind of experiences. Just one more example. Luke 5:10. In Luke chapter 5, we have an account of a time when Jesus was teaching from a ship, and after a while he told Peter and James and John and some others who were with them, who were fishermen, to take the ship out further and lower their nets to catch some fish. And at first they protested. They said, well, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. It won't do any good. But they decided to do as he asked anyway. And to their surprise, they caught so many fish that the nets break. And then it says in verse 9 that Peter and all that were with him were astonished at this miracle. And verse 10 says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And there the word partners is the same word which is translated fellowship. They were partners. The meaning is clear. They were in this business together. They did the same thing. They earned their livelihood the same way, and they were in a cooperative effort together. The same word as fellowship. So really, fellowship means more than just friendship. It means more than just association. It means more than just conversation. It means a partnership. implies many things. It implies the existence of love. It implies sympathy. It implies a mutual sharing of good or bad. Those who are partners in the fishing business, if they caught a lot of fish, they all shared the benefits. If they didn't catch any fish, well, they all suffered as a result. And so, in Romans 12:15, the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And in 1 Corinthians 12:25, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now going back to 1 John 3 again, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. We must walk in the light if we're going to have the proper kind of fellowship with one another. This is what John's saying. And that fellowship, remember, is first and primarily with the Father and with his Son Jesus. This implies that we have one common aim, one common goal. You're all called in the one hope of your calling. We all press toward the prize, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a part of the basis for our fellowship. All who have fellowship in any way must have some basis for it. We observe that many people in the world and many people in the various denominational churches have fellowship together. Some have one kind of fellowship and some have another kind of fellowship. People who are doctors, lawyers, any kind of profession, might get together and discuss the problems they share in a particular job or profession, and they have fellowship along that line. They have something in common, something they can share with one another. Much of the fellowship that we observe, which supposedly is supposed to be Christian fellowship, is not really Christian fellowship at all, because it's based on something other than Christ, Christianity, and God's plan. Sometimes it's based simply on a pleasing personality. People happen to like each other and they get along well together, and so they have fellowship together, and they tolerate one another, whether they agree with one another or not, and everything goes fine, and they call it Christian fellowship. That is not necessarily Christian fellowship. Some people have a similar kind of education or a similar social standing in the community or whatever, and that forms a basis for the fellowship together. Christian fellowship must be based upon Christ, upon Christianity, upon God and his plan. And true Christian fellowship must be based on the truth. It cannot be based on something that is untrue. Any doctrine, any belief, any practice that is out of harmony with the plan of God, as it centers around Christ, cannot be the basis for true Christian fellowship. The scriptures give us a number of examples of fellowship associated with doctrine, with truth. Let's notice a couple of them. Acts 2, 41 and 42. Here we have the account on the day of Pentecost. when quite a large number of Jews have Christ accepted it, were baptized. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. And what does the next verse say? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Notice what it doesn't say. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship, but some of them believed one thing, and some of them rejected part of the doctrine and believed something else, and they split off into all kinds of divisions, but they continued in fellowship together. It doesn't say that, does it? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The two went together. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. The Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice the fellowship is in the gospel, not fellowship in something else, not fellowship in happening to like somebody or be a good friend of somebody, but fellowship in the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, Paul said in Galatians 3 that the gospel was preached before to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And this is what we have fellowship in. Fellowship in that gospel. The prospect of being part of that seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Another example, Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created things by Jesus Christ. Here he speaks of fellowship in the mystery. And what is the mystery? Well, in this context, the mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about is the fact that Gentiles could now be accepted as fellow heirs and of the same body as Jews, parts of Christ. This was a mystery to many. This was a hard saying for many of the Jews. And to them, indeed, it was a mystery. How could this be? But he said, we have fellowship in this mystery. The truth is a mystery to the world, even today. In Colossians 1:26, he says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And then in the next verse he adds, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This we understand to represent the anointing of Christ, the anointing of the various members of Christ, that we come into Christ, and this way we have Christ in us. This is pictured by the anointing of Aaron in the tabernacle services. And we all remember the picture. The anointing oil was poured upon Aaron's head and ran down over the other parts of his body. And what does this represent? Jesus is the head. All the anointing was poured upon Jesus, the head. We, as members of the body, share in a part of that anointing. We each receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. And the closer we are to the head, the more likely we are to have more of the oil, more of the Holy Spirit, than if we're further away from the head. From this standpoint, we're considering it as a separate picture from the feet members. We're not talking from that standpoint.
degree of our fellowship together. And as Psalm 133 says, dwelling together in unity, and that psalm associates this with the anointing of the priest, the degree that we can dwell together in unity and with one another is the degree that we're in fellowship and harmony with our head. Let's take one more example. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there are no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice what he's urging. The fellowship of Jesus Christ. And that means that you all speak the same thing, no divisions among you. Be all joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Philippians 2, 1 and 2 speaks of this as a fellowship of spirit. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. I'm sorry, I skipped a portion. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, fellowship of the Spirit associated with being like-minded, of one accord, of one mind. What if we have a large amount of fellowship with some whom we disagree with on in a great many areas? Is this fellowship of the Spirit? We might question, how much of this is really fellowship of the Spirit? How much of it is perhaps fellowship of the flesh? Maybe our fellowship is based on our fleshly likes and dislikes, some fleshly characteristic which we may have and others might have. And although we disagree greatly with them on spiritual things, we have a lot of fellowship together. I think that's more likely to be fellowship of the flesh than fellowship of the Spirit. So now the obvious question is, with whom should we and should we not have fellowship? It's a fact, I think, that it's difficult to find any two of us who agree on 100% on every matter, every item of truth that you could name. I would talk to any one of you here long enough and in detail enough, sooner or later I'd find some area where I might disagree with you. What then? With whom should we or should we not have fellowship? Well, again, let's remember our first proposition. First of all, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. That must be our first consideration. How much in harmony are we with the Father and with his Son? That's our first desire, to be as much in harmony with them as possible. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We make it a point that this oneness is not a oneness of purpose, a person, but a oneness of purpose, a oneness of mind, oneness of attitude. We want to be one with the Father just as Jesus was one with the Father. This is what he prayed for.
that is the basis. We have fellowship to a degree, to the same degree, with all others who are likewise one with the Father as we are, and to the degree that we are, both we and they can become one with the Father and His Son, to that degree we have fellowship together. What about those, John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship together. What about those who don't walk in the light? Well, if they're not walking in the light at all, then we really have no basis for Christian fellowship at all. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" He says, don't have fellowship with unbelievers. Those who are not walking in the light at all, you can't have any fellowship with them. Darkness and light don't mix. There are lights in this room. The moment somebody pulls the switch and turns those lights out, there's darkness. You don't have darkness and light at the same time. To the degree that you have light, the darkness is gone. Can't really be partners with, sharers with, any who are not walking in the light at all. Now, by this we don't mean you can't associate with anybody not walking in the light. I think most of us find ourselves every day in circumstances where people we work with are not walking in the light at all in most cases. This doesn't mean we won't speak to them or we're unkind to them or we won't have anything to do with them. But when our day's work is done, we don't spend a great deal of time with them. We don't invite them over to our home for an evening together watching television or doing something we know they like to do and we enjoy it too, so we have a lot of fellowship together. No, because we don't have that in common with them. We don't have any basis for Christian fellowship with those not walking in the light. Ephesians 5:11, the Apostle Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Does he mean we should just reprove their unfaithful works and just don't join them in their evil things, but you can go along with their other things which aren't evil? Well, let's read another statement by John in 2 John 9:11. The Apostle John makes some pretty strong statements. One of them, I think, was in our text we began with when he says if we walk in... I better read it before I misquote it. He says if we walk in the light as He is in the light... Now, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Now, that's a strong statement. Here in 2 John 9:11 is another strong statement. He says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." That's a strong statement. If someone comes unto you bringing a different doctrine, not the doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into your house and don't even bid him Godspeed. And we would hesitate to put it that strongly were it not in the Word of God. The Apostle John was an inspired apostle. This is a very sobering thought. It means when we endorse someone, if we vote for someone as an elder, as a speaker, as one of our leaders or teachers. We have a great responsibility. We don't want to encourage somebody who is teaching wrong doctrine, contrary to the doctrine of Christ. How well the church in times past would have done if they had followed this advice. And not only in times past, we would do well to follow this advice today. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21, Apostle Paul says, "I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." He mentions two cups and two tables. The Lord's cup, the devil's cup. The Lord's table, the devil's table. The Lord's cup is sacrifice and obedience to God's will. The devil's cup is intoxication with the spirit of this world. The Lord's table is the meat in due season provided for the household of faith. The devil's table is false teachings, of which Isaiah 28:8 says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." These are the devil's tables. If we support or condone those who teach or worship false doctrines, we are in effect having fellowship with devils. We think this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Therefore, as Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's. Keep thyself pure." Consider it a very sober matter, a very serious matter, who you select to represent you. Represent the ecclesia, to serve the ecclesia in the capacity of elders and teachers. We must not endorse anyone without first being confident that their ministry is going to be in harmony with the Lord's will, the Lord's doctrine, the Lord's teaching, and the Lord's Spirit. Now then, what should be our attitude toward those with whom we can have little, if any, fellowship? We've already said that we can have a degree of fellowship with one another. And that degree of fellowship is going to be, which we're talking about Christian fellowship now, that degree of fellowship is going to be determined by how much both we and the other person is in harmony with the Lord. Because our fellowship is first of all with the Lord. We must have some basis for fellowship. We can have no Christian fellowship with ungodly or unbelievers. But even these, we don't want to treat unkindly. So even brethren whom we can have only a small degree of fellowship, I guess we can have some fellowship I'm sure all of us here today can have certainly a degree of fellowship with one another, because I think there are quite a few things that all of us here, everyone in this room, has in common along spiritual lines, where at least I believe all of us here are believers in Christ, and most of us have much more than that in common. And on these things, we can have fellowship together, Christian fellowship together, which is in harmony with fellowship with the Lord. But even those whom we can have very little fellowship, we certainly don't want to treat them unkindly. Jesus said we are to even love and do good to our enemies. So we don't want to be unkind to anyone. A Among believers and consecrated Christians, we enjoy varying degrees of fellowship. Most of us have not reached exactly the same stage of Christian growth, either in knowledge or in application of the knowledge, in fruitage of the Spirit. We're not all at the same place. In fact, we didn't all start at the same place. Some of us had much more to overcome from the beginning, and some of us were a little bit further along in the beginning of our Christian walk. And since we didn't all start at the same place, we don't all grow and progress at the same rate. We're obviously not all at the same place at any one time. And so we have a larger degree of fellowship with some than with others, because we have more in common with them. Those whom we have a lesser degree of fellowship with, we want to try to help and encourage, if possible. Look for ways in which we can be helpful to them, and speak a kind word anyway. This is not out of harmony. We should even speak a kind word to those we can have no fellowship with. Fellowship is partnership, sharing. But even those we don't have much we can share with, we can at least speak a kind word to them. What is the value of fellowship? What is the value of how can we have fellowship? Well, there are various ways. We mentioned in the beginning, to some, fellowship might mean inviting a group of brethren over to your home for a pleasant evening together. And this is a part of fellowship. And we trust that when this happens, it's true Christian fellowship. That the evening together is sharing together that which pertains to the Lord, His Son Jesus, and the plan of God. Sharing together our experiences and our joys and sorrows, weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice, and endeavoring to encourage one another. This can be a very valuable form of Christian fellowship. On the other hand, if we invite some brethren over to our home to spend an evening, and we don't spend it in that manner, but we spend it gossiping about someone, evil speaking, criticizing somebody for their faults, is this Christian fellowship? We don't think it is. This is doing more harm than good. This isn't helping anyone. This is hurting our own character. The same is true of our intermissions at conventions. When we get together and talk and speak together. Now, we're not saying that every time you meet a brother, you immediately have to start talking about some spiritual subject and the plan of God. And if you don't, you're not having fellowship. We're not saying that. But you're having your real fellowship of the Spirit involves that. And if you're talking about other subjects, it should be in the light of how your experiences. Maybe you're talking about experiences you had at work or in the home or shopping or something like that. Those experiences then should be related in some way to your Christian walk. And then it becomes Christian fellowship. We don't want to spend the time just idly talking about anything and everything and to no good purpose. We think these seasons of fellowship together are important, and this is one of the reasons we feel that conventions are important. They're important from the standpoint of the discourses, and I'm sure we all are helped and profit by the various discourses we hear at conventions. But they're important in other ways, too, in our fellowship together, in sharing thoughts, sharing experiences we've had. Because if we just meet with the small, most of the ecclesias today are very small. But if we just meet with a handful of people week in and week out, never meet any other brethren, we're very likely to get one-sided in our thinking. We get to know each other so well, we've heard the thoughts of each one so often, but maybe some brother, somebody somewhere else has thought of the same thing from a different aspect, something we never thought of, and it helps to round out our thinking and come to, as Brother Carl said, more accurate conclusions. How can we increase our fellowship together? First of all, by increasing our fellowship with the Lord, seeking more and more to become in harmony with Him, learning all the truth we can, but by with just a minimum amount. You know the basic principles of God's plan, and that's all you care to know. That isn't going to increase fellowship. Ask ourselves a few questions. Do we have a zeal for the Lord's service? It's not enough just to study and gain knowledge. Then we must put that knowledge to use in practical application and in ways of trying to see how we can apply that knowledge to serve and please the Lord. Ask ourselves, are earthly interests and ambitions taking too much of our time and attention from the truth? And if so, this is a deterrent to Christian fellowship. I know from my own experience that when I come home from a busy day at work, my mind is so much on the things, the problems I've had at work and the things I've been doing all day, it's hard for me to make the turnaround and immediately start to think about spiritual things. And so the more we can curtail of the earthly things, the more it's going to contribute to spiritual things. So this is another question we need to ask ourselves. Do we desire to associate with the brethren to the extent we have the opportunity? And above all, just like all aspects of the Christian life, we have the perfect example, Jesus, and we can't do it on our own. We can't measure up. We need the Lord's help. So we must not neglect prayer. We must pray to the Lord that He will help us to become more in harmony with Himself and thereby more in harmony with one another so that we can have more and better fellowship with others who are trying to do the same. We pray the Lord's blessing on you to that end.